ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
From Srimad Bhagavad Gita, 10th chapter, text 25. The three verses, 25, 26, and 27.
Maharshinam Bhrigur Aham. Maharshinam Bhrigur Aham. Iram Asmyekam Aksharam. Yakyanam chapa yakyosmi, stavaranam himalaya, maharshinam briguraham, iramasmyekam aksharam, yakyanam chapa yakyosmi, stavaranam himalaya. Maharshinam Bhrigurāham Iram Asmyekam Aksharam Yakyanam Japa Yakyosmi Stavaranam Himalaya Maharshinam Bhrigurāham Iram Asmyekam Aksharam Yakyanam Japa Yakyosmi Maharshinam.
Among the great sages, Bhrigu, I'm Bhrigu. Aham, I am. Iram, of vibrations. Asmi, I am. Ekam aksharam pranava omkara. Yakyanam, of sacrifices. Chapa yakya, chanting. Asmi, I am. Stavaranam, of immovable things. Himalaya, the Himalaya mountains. Translation purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Of the great sages, I am Bhrigu. Of vibrations, I am the transcendental Om. Of sacrifices, I am the chanting of the holy names, Japa. And of immovable things, I am the Himalayas. Purport. Brahma, the first living creature within the universe, created several suns for the propagation of various kinds of species. Among these suns, Bhrigu is the most powerful sage. Of all the transcendental vibrations, Om, Omkara, represents Krishna. Of all sacrifices, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the purest representation of Krishna. Sometimes animal sacrifices are recommended, but in the sacrifice of Hare Krishna, there is no question of violence. It is the simplest and the purest. Whatever is sublime in the world is a representation of Krishna. Therefore, the Himalayas, the greatest mountains in the world, also represent Him. The mountain named Meru was mentioned in a previous verse, but Meru is sometimes movable, whereas the Himalayas are never movable. Thus, the Himalayas are greater than Meru. So I will try to say something first about this first verse. Maharshinam Bhrigur Aham Iram Asmyekam Aksharam Yakyanam Chapa Yakyosmi Stavaranam Himalaya. Of the great sages, I am Bhrigu. Of vibrations, I am the transcendental Om. Of sacrifices, I am the chanting of the holy names, Japa. And of immovable things, I am the Himalayas. Om Akya Timaranyasya Kananchana Salakhyam Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasma Shikarave Namaha Sichetane Manobistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Katamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Mancha Kalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Vamdesi Krishna Chaitanya Nittananda Sahoditao Gaudadaya Pushpavanto Chitta Sando Tamonadao E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinavanda Chagapate Gopicha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhana Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So, this 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita is entitled Vibhuti Yoga. Vibhuti means something what is very powerful, extraordinary power, extraordinary beauty, extraordinary capacity of any kind of cultural presentations, like singing, like philosophical thoughts, like performance of yagya. So it's not the ordinary power what is described here. Everything comes from the Lord, and ultimately all the energy or everything what we see, Stavara, Changama, Deke, Nateke, Dharamurti, Sarvatrahoi, Nietzsche is the Deva Spurti. Like the Mahabhagavata, the highly elevated devotee, or transcendentalist, he sees the living, the moving and the non-moving living beings, everything in relation with the Supreme Lord. So even the grass, sand, water, every human being. Therefore he's not, doesn't see enemy or friends or likes or dislikes. He's because in everything he doesn't see the material manifestation, he sees the spirit behind. Because the body, bodily manifestation of the cosmos, either in small form or in bigger form, are manifestations of the Supreme Lord's energy. But this material manifestation and the material bodies, they can't, don't live without the power of the soul and the power of the super soul who are living in the body, individual body. And that power, that unseen Atma, we have to understand. That's the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita, to understand what is actually Atma, what is the soul, and what is the Supreme Soul. What is the living entity, soul, and what is the Supreme Soul, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that is their relationship. And the whole Vedic idea of the Vedic scriptures want to give us this understanding how to see God, the God's power everywhere. Nobody should be proud. I'm very nice singer, I'm very nice musician, I'm very nice artist, I'm a very nice actor, I'm a very successful businessman or politician, just on his own glory or power. So it is all given by the mercy of the Lord. And this we should try to understand. And here in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna just gives some of the famous names. Maybe they're not famous in the modern books of records or of history in our modern time, but they are very famous in the Vedic literatures, like in the Puranas. And therefore, Krishna speaks about these Puranic personalities who are the most famous and the most popular of them. So that one understands that all these personalities are actually representations of his power. Krishna himself is Bhagavan. Bhaga means auspiciousness, and Van means possessor. So Krishna, he possesses all auspiciousness, all wonderful qualities like beauty. Actually, in the Vishnu Purana, it is stated, Aishwaryasya, Samagrasya, Viryasya, Yasashashriya, Jnanavaragyaschaiva, Shatpaga Itingana. So Vishnu Purana says there are six opulences that the Supreme Lord is possessing in full, Purnam. Purnam. Purnam means in full. He's like the original powerhouse. And everyone who represents some of these powers in minute quantity, he actually has to get it from this, Hare Krishna, actually get it from this original source. He has to receive it from the original source. We cannot attain it on our own, because we are born empty-handed and we go empty-handed. We have not the qualities from beginning. So the Lord is helping us from super soul, from previous karmas, to develop certain qualities. We are actually fully in the Lord. So the Lord is already mentioned, beautiful. Aishwarya, opulent, is the most opulent. Beauty, Shri, Aishwarya, Yasa, is very famous. Even the atheists speak about him. I don't believe in him. That means he's very famous, even amongst the atheists. They're speaking about God, but in a negative, in a negation way. So they want to ignore him. So that means they're aware about him, but they will say, no, God is not existing. That means God is most popular, he's most famous. For the atheists and the theists, everyone somehow or other propounds God, either in positive way or denying him, he's not existing. So he's famous, he's very, very learned, most knowledgeable, he's aware about everything, about the past, present and the future. He knows everything because he's the original source. And although he's the oldest, he's not forgetting. He can always remember everything. His memory is very strong. Actually, avyayam, never cheating this memory of the Lord. It's not like our memory sometimes fades away. Sometimes we have more strong, sometimes lesser. Some have short memory, some have longer term memory. But Krishna, God, always has memory. Even for years of time back, in other yugas, in other creations, because he's eternal. So, Yashasa, Shriya, Jnana, Vairagya, he's also renounced, very detached from everything. So, Krishna has his opulences. And here now, Krishna reveals on the request of Arjuna, please explain me some. Of your most important manifestations in this material world, who are representing your power, vibhuti. Vibhuti means power, extraordinary power. not the power of bricks, stone, or grass, but the extraordinary power of beauty and capability of qualities. And here, he already spoke many previous other, but now today's verse, Bhrigu, is mentioned first. This one here. Maharshinam Bhrigu Aham. Aham means me. Aham, Krishna speaking. I'm under the Maharishis. There's different rishis in the world. Maharishi, Brahmarishi, rishis, sages, they're Brahmanas. The Brahmanas represent the Lord's head. The Kshatriyas represent the Lord's arms. They protect this government, the king, kingly order. Administrative order represent the Lord's arms. The Vaishyas represent the Lord's tights. And the Shudras represent the Lord's legs. So in the Lord, all the four ashram, all the varnas are existing or manifest from the Lord. And the most important part of that that is the head. So the Brahmanas are representing his head. And the Maharishis, they're not just yogis who have some mystical powers, but they also have the capacity to perform very nice yagyas. Perfect yagyas without mistakes by reciting the Vedic mantras from the Vedas. From the four Vedas, they know this how to recite these verses or mantras, samhitas, their songs, divine songs, what one can hear, the like hymns in the Vedic sacrifices. So Bhrigu, he is son of Brahma. Brahma is nine main sons. They all appeared from his different parts of his body. Bhrigu, it is said, he appeared from his mind. Because Brahma is the creator, secondary creator of this universe. And he's also Prajapati. That means he wanted to create, his mission was to create this universe, but he also had to populate it. So the Prajapatis, they are the ones who populate the universe with many offsprings, with not only humans, but also animals and plants, etc. Higher consciousness like demigods and apsaras like that, and vidyadharas and gandharvas, and also the lower species like asuras. So they're all manifestations of the different prajapatis. And Brahma had nine sons who are the four Kumaras not included, because the four Kumaras that didn't become interested in family life, they wanted to remain Brahmachari whole life. So Brahma got upset, he got angry, and from that anger Rudra, Shiva, or the 11 manifestations of Rudra became manifest, that they wanted to destroy everything because they were so much in wrath, in anger. But then the Lord Brahma had to pacify Rudra and tell him, no, don't destroy now. You can do it later on, in the end of the day or in the end of my life. You can destroy the universe, but not now. Now it should be created. Rudra was advised to become a yogi, to become a dhira. Dhira means somebody who sits and doesn't move, just be silent, peaceful, don't do nonsense. So Brahma advised him, do yoga, do meditation, go in trance and become sober. Dhira means sober. Don't do naughty things now, no destruction now. So Rudra followed that advice. And then after that, Brahma, from his different parts of his body, different sages appeared. And from his mind, from his deliberation of how to perform yajna and sacrifices in this world for the benefit of all living entities, especially the humans, Bhrigu Muni appeared. Sometimes also it's described he appeared from a yajna, maybe in different times, in different ages. Rama also performs yajna. One time he performed yajna for Varuna. And then that time Bhrigu also appeared. It's described he appeared from yajna, from sacrifice. So that shows Bhrigu Muni's main interest is to participate in yajna, in sacrifice, Vedic sacrifices. And therefore, you see throughout the Vedas and the Puranas, in all the big sacrifices, Bhrigu Muni was invited. He was always the chief priest who was invited for all the yajnas. Without Bhrigu Muni, no yajna, big sacrifices performed by the big prajapatis and kings would be successful. For example, Bhrigu Muni was also in the yajna during Daksha. Daksha is also one very big prajapati. He's a brother of Bhrigu. And Daksha performs very big sacrifice where all the great demigods and sages were invited. And Bhrigu was also there. But one person was not invited. It was Shiva. And after all, Shiva is also Mahadev. He's actually much bigger, much greater than any of these devas and sages. And no sacrifice could work without the presence of Shiva. Shiva means auspiciousness. Shiva. Shiva means auspicious. Ashiva means inauspicious. So Daksha, he considered Shiva is inauspicious. Therefore he didn't invite Shiva in the yajna. Why he considered him inauspicious? Because he thought he's not following Brahminical culture. He's an un-Aryan. We are Aryans because we're following the rules and the regulation of Vedic sacrifices, of proper behavior. We are gentlemen. But this Shiva is not gentleman. He doesn't know how to dress himself properly. Just see, mostly he's dressed naked. And smears all over his body ashes from the crematorium. He has not a garland of flowers from yajna, but from the dead people, you know. From the crematorium, he made a garland. And he has matted hair locks. Not nicely, like our Brahminical hairs, you know, with oil and nicely cultivated. Like here in India, everyone is very much proud on his beautiful blackish hair. Very oily, you know, and has to be always pakka. That's the most important thing. It has to see and look in the mirror every day to see that the hair is proper. But Shiva doesn't have this standard. And this bad smell coming from him. And we don't invite him because this is not in the mode of goodness. It's tama. Tamasa. And Daksha, he has a daughter. He has many daughters. But his pet daughter, Sati. And who Sati chooses to be her husband? Shiva. So, Sati, Daksha thought, "Oh, my daughter, you're so foolish. Why are you choosing Shiva as your husband? We are coming from such an aristocratic, Brahminical line, from Brahma, and you're choosing Shiva as your husband." So that, since that time, you know, there was some friction between his daughter and the father. They were not in good mood. And one time, Sati, she heard her father organize a big yagya and invited everyone, but not Shiva. So then she asked Shiva, can I go to that yagya? Please give me permission. I want to go. Please also come. But Shiva says, no, it's not recommended and not very intelligent if you go to a yagya or to a big event without an invitation. They maybe will look very negative about you, and then you feel offended, you feel angry, and then your whole consciousness goes lost. And because I didn't got invitation, I prefer not to go. But Sati was insisting, I want to go, because all my sisters are there, my mother is there, I know so many friends who are there. I also want to be there. This was a big social event, big festival, where all the high society from whole universe came together, you know, to perform yagya. Shiva said, okay, if you want to go, you go on your responsibility. And then she went alone. With all the yakshas, rakshasas, and riding on the bull of Shiva, she comes to that yagya. And Sati already agitated, because she sees already she's coming and her father completely ignores her. Completely ignoring her, not giving her any respect to his pet daughter. Can you imagine? Pet daughter, you know, and she is ignored. And everyone else from her relatives, sister, mother, everyone, they were very much afraid to give her any sympathy, any loving exchange, greeting her and embracing her or kissing her, and nothing happened. So she became very angry. Her father also, anyway, ignored her. Everyone, nobody gave her any, respect. Or even that she is present there, you know, greeting her and say, Hare Krishna and Hare Bol, nice to see you. Nothing. Not one word. Huh? Yeah. Who? The mother. No, Bhagavatam says not even mother. Nobody there. Because if the mother will give her respect, Daksha will become very angry on the mother and will chastise her. Nobody. Out of fear of Daksha. Nobody. So what Sati did? She actually committed a transcendental suicide, giving up her body on this yagya place, going in trance, and the fire manifested from her, burning her body to ashes. They thought, this, my body is known as Dakshayani. She is the daughter of Daksha, but I don't want to have any relation to such a Daksha. I don't want to be the daughter of Daksha, because Daksha is the enemy of my husband. So I give up this body. He can have it, but the soul remains with Shiva. So therefore she joined, after giving up this body, she joined later on Shiva, her eternal husband, and Shiva's Shakti as Parvati, as the daughter of the Himalaya, Himavan. So, when that happened, when Sati gave up her body, there was a big uproar, especially from the side of Shiva's followers, rakshasas, ghosts, yakshas, and there was one very great monster Shiva created from his own hair. Because when you heard, you know, that his wife gave up her body because she became disrespected, he tore out a lock of his hair and smashed it on the ground, and from that the great demon appeared. What was his name? Virabhadra. Big monster. And he got the order, you know, to go there to the Yagya and destroy it. So he went there to destroy the whole Yagya with the followers of Shiva, who were all very angry. And there Bhrigu Muni, who was on the side of Daksha, because he was a Vedic Brahmin, Brahmana, he cursed the Shaivites, Shiva and his followers, because the Shaivites also cursed the Brahmanas. But Bhrigu, because they thought, if Shiva is not invited, you know, all your yagyas in the Kali Yuga will not work. And Bhrigu counter-cursed them and say, and I curse you, I curse Shiva and all your followers, that nobody of you will be invited to any Vedic yagya in the future. No yagya will be present with Shiva. So, but Shiva is very important because his auspiciousness, Daksha didn't invite him. And he thought, oh, Shiva is not giving me respect. Because Shiva always meditates about the Super Soul, about Sankarshan in the heart, origin of all Shivas. So Shiva naturally gives respect to everyone. Tasmin Tushta Jagat Tushta. Because if the Lord is satisfied, then everyone else also is satisfied. So therefore he had to give a special respect to Daksha or any of the great Brahmanas who were present, because he's always in trance, meditating about the Super Soul in everyone's heart. So Bhrigu, as already mentioned, he is very powerful, and therefore he represents powers of the Supreme Lord. He has great blessings, he has a lot of knowledge. He actually is the compiler of Bhrigu Samhita. You heard Bhrigu Samhita. Bhrigu Samhita is an astrological book, also popular today in Rajasthan, in South India. There are still leaves of the Bhrigu Samhita, where they can make any, because in the Bhrigu Samhita is the history of the past, the present, and the future of all living entities in the universe. That's compiled by Bhrigu Muni. He knew the past, the present, and the future of every living entity. So he compiled the Bhrigu Samhita. So if you go to these places, you know, they can tell you what was your past, what you're doing now, hopefully you know, and what will be your future. Anyway, I don't make propaganda for that or advertisement, but I say the Bhrigu Samhita has this knowledge. How it is represented and interpreted today, that's a question of the purity of the personality who is reading the Bhrigu Samhita, or the leaves telling you the future and the past from you, about the living entity. So, Bhrigu Samhita, Bhrigu, Bhrigu Samhita. You can look in the internet, and you will find Bhrigu Samhita. But please don't look now. Don't make a chart now, right away. Wait after the class, okay? Then you can try to find out what is your past and future. But I can also give you tell you about the past and future if you like. So you can remain in the class and then maybe you'll find out something about it, about past and the future, and also present. Because the past and the present and the future depends on our activity, on our state of mind, the consciousness. If the consciousness is fixed on temporary things, your future will be, you have to take birth again and again in the material world. And if your mind and your consciousness is fixed on the lotus feet of Krishna, you go to Krishna. If your mind is fixed on something demigod or sage in the material world, then you will go there to that planet. If your mind is concentrated on some animals, maybe you also become an animal next life, according to this. And if you meditate about demons and ghosts like that, then next time you also become like that. Because that's Krishna saying in the Gita, 8th chapter, Yam yam vapismaram bhavam yachityante kalevaram tam tam evaiti kaunte asadatat bhava bhavitaha. Wherever you have your consciousness in the time of death, that means whatever you think about the time of death, there you will go. But what you think in the time of death, you cannot control in the time of death if you didn't cultivate it during your life. Therefore, in this present life, we have to learn how to cultivate Krishna consciousness, animal consciousness, Deva consciousness, or Asura consciousness, or whatever consciousness you like to attain in your next life. It's not coming just in the time of death. You have to cultivate it right now. And they cannot worship now something and then in the time of death suddenly we worship Krishna. That's not working like that. It's not good philosophy. It's cheating. You cannot whole life do all kinds of nonsense and in the time of death you're not there. So now I think about Vishnu or Krishna and then I go to him. It's not like that. Because you have to get the permission to think about Krishna or the Lord in the time of death that you go there. It's not a mechanical process. It's something from the innermost core of our heart. That means we have to cultivate that through purity of spiritual life and consciousness. And by bhakti yoga, or by any yoga process, the purpose of yoga is to purify our heart first, our samskara, our bad habits, so develop good qualities, bad habits, so that the old habits, the negative habits will go away, they will become washed away from the heart. And then the pure habits of spiritual positive, spiritual activities will become more predominant and becomes a habit. And you will not you cannot live any moment without following these kind of habits. So the habit of the Brahmanas is to participate in yajna, to do sacrifices for Lord Vishnu. And Bhrigu is the leader of them. He's very much, that's his destination, that's his profession. From heart, that's his life's mission. Everyone has to have a life's mission. Given a purpose of life, given either by the father or by the spiritual master. That what is given by the father is called Achyuta Gotra, Achyuta Gotra, fallible, semial line. And that what is given by the guru, who is representative of Krishna, is called Achyuta Gotra. So Bhakti Yoga, or the path to Krishna, it's based on Vairagya Vidya Nitya Bhakti Yoga. It's based on knowledge and renunciation, or detachment, Vairagya. And ultimate in engaging in devotional service to Krishna. So this is Achyuta Gotram. It's the unfailable line coming from the Lord Himself through His pure, unattached devotees, who come to this world representing the Lord's interest and desires And if we are connecting with them, then we can join in also the infallible line of Achyuta Gotra. And the Achyuta Gotra is the family line of family people by semen. And this is fallible because that's temporary. It has a beginning and end. And although Bhrigu Muni is in the Achyuta Gotra, it's not in the Achyuta Gotra line. Because he's a Brahmana. Brahmanas are not necessarily transcendental, but they are very much capable to perform yajna for Lord Vishnu, perform rituals, and very cultured activities in the mode of goodness. They don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't steal, they don't eat meat, fish and eggs and garlic and onion. They always say the truth. They always are in the mode of goodness. That means bathing 2 or 3 times in a day, in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. They are always chanting mantras in the morning, noon, and evening. Sandhya, 3 sandhyas. They're doing all these rituals. So they are civilized beings in the mode of goodness, who are very highly elevated, but not necessarily transcendental. But Bhrigu and many of these Maharishis, they're very much, related with Vishnu, because they understand no yajna, no sacrifice can become perfect without that Vishnu is the goal. Krishna, Vishnu has to be the goal, because if Vishnu is not the goal of the sacrifice, all the sacrifice is nothing, is zero. Because the demigods who are invited in the yajna and the brahmanas, they're just representatives of Vishnu. But if you invite all the sages and the demigods, but you don't invite Vishnu himself, who is the goal, and the yajna purusha, the enjoyer of the yajna, then whole yajna has no purpose. It fails the target to please Vishnu. Natevitu svartakatim hi Vishnum. Demons and materialists, they have no interest in pleasing Vishnu. But divine beings like Bhrigu Muni, the great sages, and the devotees, and the demigods, they are pious, they know Vishnu has to be pleased. Vishnu is the root of the tree of life. If we are watering the root, automatically all the branches of the tree and the leaves become nourished. But if we only nourish the branches and the leaves to try to get fruits without watering the root, then nothing will happen. Nothing will happen because the tree will die out. It gets the nourishment through the root. So Bhrigu Muni, although he's in Achyuta Gotra line, he's a very pious person, very devoted to Vishnu. And he knows what is the truth. He knows the absolute truth. Therefore the sages one time sent Bhrigu to find out who is the supreme personality of Godhead in the universe. There were different opinions amongst the sages. Some say Shiva is the greatest. Others told Brahma is the greatest. And others say, no, Vishnu is the greatest. So they thought, okay, whom we want to send to find out about this? Because now we can argue my opinion, your opinion, what is better now. But we want to have facts. So they ask Bhrigu Muni, can you go? So because you are a son of Brahma, you are from existing since beginning, you know Brahma, you can go, and you are brother of Shiva, and you also know Vishnu, you have access to him to visit his loka, Vishnu loka. Please do this for us. Give us a positive report. Who is the supreme personality of Godhead, the Lord of all lords? Bhrigu accepted this order from the sages. First he went to Brahma. Brahma is his father. So when he came to Brahma, he didn't offer any respect to his father. It's a big offense, not offering respect to the father, not greeting him, and not asking him about his well-being, how are you, and giving some sweet words and appreciation, and also accepting, give him respect as a Guru Varg, as a father, some more superior, senior to you, as a son. Yeah. That's duty. But Bhrigu, he didn't offer respect. So Brahma became angry on his son. Why you don't offer proper respect to your father? You forgot. You think you're a great sage now. Big important Brahmana who is invited in all the different big events in the universe. You became a little puffed up. So now you think you don't have to offer respect anymore to your father. So Ram became upset. But somehow or other he could control himself because he understood, this is my son. I forgive him, but I remind him and chastise him mildly. Then Bhrigu, he went to Shivaji. Shiva is his brother, elder brother. If the younger brother comes, elder brother, you have to greet him, not that the elder brother has to greet you. You have to go to the elder brother and give your respect to him, and greet him and embrace him, and get blessing from him. Right? Right? Yeah, because he's elder. But Bhrigu Muni did the opposite. Shiva, Shiva's always in ecstasy. Whenever he sees a dear personality like Bhrigu, a brother, Bhaya, come, nice to see you, embracing, I want to embrace him. What Bhrigu did? Hey, stop! What you are doing? Why you want to embrace me? Just look how you're dressed, and bad smell, and everything, you know. I'm Brahmin. I'm Aryan. Oh, Shiva, he became so angry. Rudra became, Shiva becomes, and if it's Ashutosh, easily become, pleased, easily become agitated. So he can also be agitated if he wants. In this case, Bhrigu, he became very, agitated, very angry, almost wanted to kill him. Such an anger manifested from Shiva. But somehow or other he understood, this is my brother. Cannot kill my brother. So, and he controlled himself ultimately because he is a controller of his ego, of his temper. So Bhrigu also understood, not completely paka in behavior. Not that what I could expect from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who should be very gentle, loving, forgiving, never become angry. So he went to Vishnu Loka. And what is Vishnu doing? He's lying on the bed of slumber, yoga nidra, relaxed, in a relaxed position. Like you have seen in Sri Rangam, Ranganath, this great Vishnu form, lying there on the Anantashesh, with Lakshmi Devi on his chest or on his lotus feet, giving him massage. Vishnu, very relaxed mood. What Bhrigu is doing? Bhrigu is coming to Vishnu, not greeting him, not embracing him, Vishnu is also not immediately recognizing him because he's in his mystic slumber of relaxation. Lakshmi, his wife, is massage, giving him all kinds of comfort. So Bhrigu put his foot, you know, imagine, he put his foot on the chest of the Lord, touching him. That's big offense. No. You should never touch the Lord with the feet. So what happened is, he thought now, let's see how the Lord is reacting. Will he become angry now? Will he destroy me now? But no, nothing like that happened. Lord Vishnu, he told, oh, Bhrigu Muni, how auspicious my day is beginning today. My morning, my whole day is very success because I got my chest where normally the Mother Lakshmi Devi is only residing, Shri, the goddess of fortune, is now, I have now the food, the pada of a very great Brahmana on my chest. So I'm very pleased, very happy, and I'm very sorry that I didn't recognize you, that I didn't greeted you from very beginning and offered my respect to you and worship, proper worship of a Brahmana. I'm very sorry for that. Mother Lakshmi didn't took it so easy. She became a little upset because she thought Bhrigu is not properly behaving. He offended my Lord. My Lord, of course, he forgave because he's such a great mind and personality. Nobody can offend him. And especially he's the worshipper of the Brahmanas. Nobody is as dear as a Brahmana because they're his representations. And so they're very, very, very dear to the Lord. So Lakshmiji became upset and she cursed Bhrigu dynasty and the Brahmana lines, you know. That in the future they will not have auspiciousness so much, and will be not so rich, and will not have a lot of money as awards for their yagyas. So they will be mostly remain poor, very not much money. And Vishnu, he carried this symbol of Bhrigu on his chest. It's even visible today. If you go to Jagannath Puri, or if you see the image of Lord Jagannath on his body, which mark he has there? The Bhrigu Pada. The Bhrigu Pada is there on his chest. He keeps it as a decoration on his chest. The Bhrigu one time, he decorated his body, you know, with the auspicious mark of his lotus feet. So Bhrigu understood, nobody else is the Supreme Personality of Godhead than Lord Vishnu, Krishna. Only he can be it. And he brought the good news to the world, to the sages who were waiting, and he reported to them the reactions of the three personalities, and everyone unanimously and very happily accepted Lord Vishnu as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Deva Deva, the Lord of all the Lords. So anyway, from Bhrigu a great dynasty appeared, Brahmana dynasty. There are many great dynasties, they're called Gotra. And Bhrigu Gotra is very famous, even today. They are descendants of Bhrigu Gotra. They are other descendants of Gautama. Gautama is also a great sage, Vedic sage. Or Atri. Or Bharadvaj. Bharadvaj Gotra. Also very, very, very famous. Brahmana line. So Bhrigu... Therefore, in this line, many great personalities appeared from Bhrigu. Somebody knows who appeared in the Bhrigu line? Javana. Javana Muni, one very great Vedic sage. Javana Muni. He came from Bhrigu line. Shukracharya. This I don't know. I only can tell what I know. Shukracharya is from the Bhrigu line. Bhrigupati. Who is that? Parushuram. Parushuram, the warrior incarnation of the Lord, who is a Shakti Avesha avatar of Krishna, one of the Dasa avatars. Bhrigupati Rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hare. So Bhrigupati is also from the line of Bhrigu and Shaunakarishi, the leader of the sages of Naimasharanya. He is also from Bhrigu Varya. He is in the descendant of the Bhrigu family line. And you can see, although from their Chuta Gotra, the Bhrigu line, but so many great personalities appeared who are actually incarnations of the Lord and great devotees of the Lord, like Shaunakarishi. Shaunakarishi became very attracted with the sages of Naimisharanya to ask Sutta Goswami what he has heard, what he has learned from Shukadev Goswami when he narrated Srimad Bhagavatam to Maharaj Parikshit. So they were very curious. And these sages had about Shanaka made their life perfect by becoming curious about Krishna and Krishna's Leela and Krishna's pastime. So they asked many questions to Sutta Goswami. What you have heard, please tell us what you have realized according to your own understanding, and please enlighten us in this direction. So now we only spoke about one person. I think I cannot speak about all three verses here, because only one, the first line I spoke now. Maharshinam Bhrigu Aham. And then Gitam Asmi Ekam Aksharam. I can speak another hour about that. Then Kiram means vibrations. Vibrations emanating from the mouth. Asmi, I am. Ekam Aksharam. Ekam Aksharam means the one syllable pranava omkara. Pranava omkar. Om. The syllable Om, it's a one-syllable mantra, each mantra. It is considered the origin representation, sound vibration coming from the Lord, representing the Lord. They're also represented in three letters, A, U, and M, Aum. For the yogis who are meditating in Astanga Yoga process, they sit in the proper asana, doing pranayama, breathing, exercising inside and outside breathing, stop breathing, and also chanting this Om mantra, vibration of Om in the mind. And so with the purpose to pacify the mind, to make the mind peaceful. Because we cannot remain fixed in Om when the mind is flickering, chanchala. Mind is very flickering. Therefore Arjuna said, "Oh Krishna, you're recommending me a yoga process, but this yoga process seems to me very difficult. Because my mind is flickering. It's unsteady." Chanchala. Chanchala means unsteady. But Krishna says, if by practice, sadhana, and the direction of guru, you are following the discipline of yoga, then you can master to fix the mind on Om. And through Om, and through the together with the breathing exercise, pranayama, you are capable to pacify the mind, to purify the mind, to keep him fixed on Om. And ultimately, through this Om, you will realize the Lord in your heart, and you also ultimately will attain that Lord who has original form, is not formless. So Om is the representation of the Lord in this world, and by this vibration of Om, we can link up with the Lord, connecting with Him again. So pranava omkara is the sound representation of the Lord. So that's very well known, declared it all over the Vedas and Puranas. Then for the yogis, they meditate about Om. Or any mantra chanted in the Vedic sacrifices, they have to begin with Om. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Tat Sat. Om Purnamada Purnamidam. Om Vishnu Paramam. Like that. So always with Om. Because without Om, mantra has no auspiciousness. Mantra has to be linked with the origin of the mantra, and that's Om. Therefore, we always have to chant Om with the mantra together in the Vedic mantras, otherwise the mantra will not be successful. Therefore, you always hear in these Vedic yagyas that they chant so many times Om first and then the Vedic hymns chanted. Then Krishna says, of all sacrifices, I am the Nama Yagya. Yagyam Chapa Yagya Smi. And the Chapa. The Nama, holy name of Krishna, can be chanted in different ways, three forms: Japa, Kirtan, and Sankirtan. Or in the mind, in meditation. But the mind meditation of mantra, it's a little difficult because of the flickering nature of the mind, unsteadiness of the mind. And it is only purifying the meditator and not others around you. Therefore, it is more recommended to chant japa. Japa means the murmuring of the mantra on the beads. So we have the beads. Therefore, all the Vedic priests, the Purohits, they have beads or use fingers to count japa. So and so many times they have to chant mantra, japa mantra, in according to a vow or procedure given. You know, 108 times, 1,000 times, 100 times, 10,000 times, 1,000,000 times. They have to chant and repeat the same mantra again and again. And for that you need counting system. Either by finger or by japa beads. And so this is japa. Japa is only you hear for yourself, others don't hear. Therefore, the japa should not be too loud. Like Prabhupada never liked if you chant too loud. Because other devotees who also like to chant, they should not become irritated by your japa. So we should japa, only chant for ourselves, that you hear it. That means in whispering form. This is japa. Then you can purify yourself. But even better than japa is kirtan. Because kirtan is the glorification of the holy name. Loud, so that everyone around you can hear. And sankirtan, it's even more powerful, because sankirtan has two meanings. First of all, the chanting, the complete absorption, with only one thing in the mind, nothing, no other thought, completely absorbed in love to Krishna, to the holy name, seeing him not different from the Lord. Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shuddha Nitya Bhukta Binatvam Namino. So the name is not different from Krishna. So the devotee is chanting in great love, loudly the holy name, or even not so loudly, that's also sankirtan. And if he is together with many devotees with similar idea of chanting and going out on the streets, then this is also called sankirtan, nagar sankirtan. Going from house, city to city, in the cities, and chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra with great enthusiasm with devotees. So sankirtan is increasing the enthusiasm, the ecstasy of the devotees. Therefore, it's considered the most powerful form of chanting, sankirtan, in the association of devotees. Because for a neophyte, it's not recommended to chant alone like a yogi in an isolated place. So we should stay with others together who have experience, who are experienced in chanting, like the 24 hours kirtan here in Vrindavan, Krishna Balaram Mandir. It's world famous now. So many devotees go. They come here, you know, just to participate in that kirtan, and gives you so much inspiration to also chant. That's sankirtan. It's very deep and very ecstatic, and very emotional. This is sankirtan. And the japa is the normal mumbling of the chanting of the holy name in the sacrifice. Or even if you do it without a yajna, so if you chant as a sacrifice, you chant the holy name as a sacrifice to your heart. This is described by Kavi Karnapur. Kavi Karnapur is a great Vaishnava poet. Kavi, therefore Kavi, Vaishnava poet. He wrote one drama about Lord Chaitanya. What's it called? Chaitanya Daya Nataka. Chaitanya. About Lord Chaitanya. So it's a drama in 10 acts. And then he says in Kali Yuga, even more than in other ages. Other ages also different. There were different processes for the age, but in Kali Yuga only one process is working, and that's chanting the holy name. And to hear about Krishna through the ears. Karna. Karna means ear. Hear. Kanamrita. Kanamrita. Or Kavi Karnapur. So his holy name was always in the ear. But we should not only keep it in the ear and let it go out in the other ear. That's not recommended. You should let the ear take it as a channel to the heart. And the heart is like a yajna pond, you know, where the offering of ghee and grains, vaha, is offered. But instead of grains and ghee, to the yajna, to Vishnu, the fire is representing Vishnu, you offer the holy name to the yajna fire in your heart. So that means through the japa, or the chanting of the holy name, through the ears, you let it go down to the heart, was like the yajna pond. Where the Vishnu fire is manifested, Lord Krishna is there. And what actually happened, the more you chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra through the aural reception, regularly drink Srinvatam Svakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Riti Antakstu Bhadrani Vidunoti Suritsatam, then the Lord in the heart will become more and more pleased and will manifest Himself. Now we cannot see Him. We are blind, although we have eyes, we cannot see. But the Lord makes Himself visible if He becomes pleased with the seva, with the service attitude of a devotee, beginning with hearing and chanting about Him. That's stated in Padma Purana. Ataksi Krishna namadi nabhava krayam indriyai sevomukhehi chivado svayam eva spuratyada. So the Lord, we cannot understand, we cannot realize with our material senses His name, His form, His qualities, His pastimes. We cannot understand at all. We cannot not grasp. It stays. It becomes a miracle, and a mystery, for the non-devotee. Only devotee who has bhakti, the Lord manifests Himself, His name, through His name first. Nama, rupa, then the form. Guna, the quality, and then the pastimes. So from the nama, everything becomes revealed. But we have to regularly chant the holy name in a devotional mood, not in a fashional mood, or just because of melody, or just because of an ego, of some self-interest, without false motivation. The motivation should be selfless, without any selfishness. Nadanam, nachanam, nasundarim. Kavitam vachakadisha kamae, mama chamani chamanishvare, bhavata bhakti rahaituki dvayi. Lord Chaitanya, he prayed, don't ask for anything from the Lord when you chant the holy name. Not for woman, not for man, not for children, not for beauty, not for nice intelligence and education or learnedness, become very great professor or scholar. Not for followers or become popular or famous. Not for all this we should pray. We should only pray for Chanmani Chanmanishvare. Bhavata bhakti rahaituki dvayi. Only for bhakti we should pray. Life after life, engaging in pure devotional service to the lotus feet of Krishna and the association of devotees. That's my only desire. That we will never forget Krishna and the holy name of Krishna. Therefore, devotee humbly, Trinada Pisanechana, in a humble mood of mind, is always chanting in Japa or in Kirtan or in Sankirtan form. In any form, he takes shelter in the holy name and association of us of devotees. And whenever he has opportunity to hear the holy name with other devotees, he goes and he relishes it with great enlightenment, with great happiness. Then Krishna is Himalaya also, Himalaya mountain, because of this mountain is very famous. Many great sages and yogis take shelter in the Himalaya, because Himalaya is has a lot of nice water, air, vegetation, caves. So it gives the yogis a shelter. Because a yogi should not aspire for a house, to build a house, to earn money, to have a house. You should not go to take a job in the city with the purpose later on I will build a house and then I will live comfortably and chant my japa and meditate in that house. No, for such purposes they are Himalayas. Himalayas since time immemorial, and we can see that everyone who wants to renounce the world, who wants to attain spiritual perfection, they go to the Himalayas. The Pandavas went to the Himalayas in their last stage of life before they went to back to the spiritual world after Krishna's disappearance. Dhritarashtra was brought by Vidura to the Himalayas. Because the Himalayas is the shelter of all the great yogis. Because what a yogi needs in the beginning, he only needs a cave given by the Lord, by the nature, by the Himalaya. Some pure water, some nice air that he can do pranayama. Pranayama you cannot do in the city properly, so much pollution. So therefore Himalaya is perfect, very high, pure air, pure water, food, you find berries there, you find trees there, especially the Badri trees are there, with nice berries, with a lot of vitamins and roots. So you don't have to go to the Loi Bazaar or to a market to get some vegetables and fresh fruits and like that. So the Himalaya supplies everything to the yogi. And here in Braj, it is Govardhan. Vaishnavas don't prefer to go to the Himalayas. That's the place where the yogis like to go. Because yoga is like the place of austerity, renunciation, complete. Not have any popularity, many people around you. No people at all. No civilization. Go alone. Because they want to live alone. To meet the Lord in their heart. And to attain liberation. So that you cannot do. Therefore they leave the big cities and go to the Himalayas. It's the shelter, the last shelter of those who want to leave this material world. The last place to go. Therefore this place is representing the Lord's power. It's Krishna who represents the Himalaya. And it is also Krishna who represents the Govardhan mountain, Govardhan hill. He's even considered greater than Himalaya. He's the king of all the mountains. Even more famous and more glorious than the Mount Meru. Meru is considered the most famous mountain in the universe, in Bhumandala. We cannot see Mount Meru or Sumeru, although he is golden. He's a golden mountain. And it's very huge, very, very big, much higher than the Himalayas. The Meru mountain. And it is the center of Bhumandala. But we cannot see it with our material eyes, with our present vision, because we don't have the qualification to see that mountain. The great yogis can see, they can enter in that sphere. It's like another dimension where they can enter in when they go to the Himalayas. They can go up and go in another sphere, in another realm. Of Bhumandala. Bhumandala has seven islands, dvipas, and the Mount Meru is the center, the pilot. I would say the center of all these places. But the Himalayas is the place where the yogis go, and the devotees, the bhaktas, they go to the take shelter in Govardhan. Therefore the gopis of Vrindavan, headed by Radharani, they glorify Govardhan hill as the best of Hari's servants. Haridasa Varya. He's the best of Hari's servants because he supplies all the Prichabhasis with food, shelter, caves, water, fresh water, vegetation for the cows, everything the Govardhan Hill is supplying. And it's a pastime place for Krishna's daily and nocturnal pastimes with the gopis and with his friends and with the cows. So there's no mountain more dear to Krishna than Govardhan. Govardhan is simultaneously Krishna and simultaneously Krishna's the greatest devotee. And he's worshipable as Krishna is worshipable. So if I worship Govardhan, Shila, or go to Govardhan Hill and circumambulate Parikrama, this is very dear activity of the Vaishnavas and also very dear to Krishna. And if one is doing this regularly, Krishna reveals himself because he becomes pleased. So in general, Krishna represents himself through these different agents of him, the Maharishis, Bhrigu, Brahmanas, as a head of the Brahmanas, the Brahminical culture, because without the Brahmanas we have no Brahminical culture. No Yajna will become perfected. No Yajna is perfect without chanting Om. No Yajna will be perfect without Japa. And the Yajnas in previous times, they were all performed near the Himalaya, either in the Himalaya mountains where the Aryan culture appeared, or near to the Himalaya mountains, in Aryavart, where the Aryans, where the cultured followers of the Vedic Yajnas were living. And they were all related to the Himalayas and to this culture of Vedic knowledge. And Krishna is revealing this here, that I am all this. And in the end he says, although I mentioned all these things, you have to understand, this is I only mentioned you some of these very important representatives of me, who represent my power, but in factuality there are much more greater opulences but I as origin of all the powers possess myself, but I cannot tell all of them to you. I only give you a hint where you can start to meditate and think about it, and this is already great. It's already overwhelming. Sorry, I only can speak about this one verse. The Parvati maybe has to ask somebody else for tomorrow to continue with 26. So I only could discuss about 25 now. I'm a slow speaker and I only could speak about this now. Hare Krishna. Any maybe question? Can you come more near or speak here? All right, because it's too windy here. Mostly, those who in general take shelter in Himalayas, they're mostly interested in impersonal liberation. That means they go to Brahmapuri. That means impersonal Brahman or Brahmaloka. Or they can attain Vishnu, Mahavishnu, become particles, blissful particles of Mahavishnu's bliss effulgence. And those who are very rare, they can attain Vaikuntha. But mostly the Vaishnavas, therefore, they come to Vrindavan, they go to Mayapur, Jagannath Puri. But especially Vrindavan, that's the places where the Vaishnavas pilgrims go. The Shaivites, they go to Himalayas, Shiva's followers, because he's Giri. He's the lord of the mountains, the Shiva, and he's the lord of the yogis. So the yogis like to meditate about Shiva as the greatest of yogi, Yogeshwara. To attain also perfection like him, you know, to completely absorb in Sankarshan. But unfortunately, most of the followers of Shiva, they're not interested in Sankarshan meditation. They're more in siddhis, in, I would say, mystical powers, mystical perfections. Huh? Yeah, but many don't read it. It's not discussed amongst them so much. And even if they read Bhagavad Gita, then it's only vaguely represented. The first six chapters are describing the yoga procedures and like that. Not so much into bhakti. And if they speak about bhakti, they only take bhakti as a means, as a step to attain liberation. And give up, ultimately, bhakti, give it a kick. And the deity worship also, and to chanting also, they give it up, everything. Only the bhakta understands deity worship, chanting the holy name, and devotional service, and the Lord, to the Lord, is an eternal function, it's not temporary. It never stops. It's nitya bhagavata sevaya. Huh? If Guru is not telling them, then they don't know. Because the disciple cannot know more than the Guru tells them. Or reveals. Because the Guru reveals to the disciple. You're choosing Guru according to your inclination. According to your inclination, you choose certain Guru who gives you a certain process. So if you go to a yogi guru, you cannot expect from him he will speak about Krishna Katha, Raj Leela, like that. He will not narrate. No? It's not in his interest. You're very fortunate, yeah. You're very fortunate. Because the destination or the goal that a Vaishnava can attain, no, is very rarely attained in the previous times, no, because it was very, very confidential. No? It was not so much open or widespread, but nowadays it's widely spread because of mercy of Lord Chaitanya and his followers. Because of Srila Prabhupada, who came to the West and also to India back, he broadcasted this bhakti culture, and he preached to everyone, even to the yogis and to the impersonalist scientists, and he went to everyone, you know, and spoke boldly about Krishna. Any other question? Okay.
Did the Arjuna was the first devotees of Krishna or somebody else was the first?
Not first. No. Arjuna is eternal friend of Krishna, eternal associate. So Arjuna, like Krishna told Bhagavad Gita, I spoke previously to the sun god Vivashvan. In the fourth chapter you can read. Fourth chapter. Gita, Previously, I narrated the same process to the sun god, Vivashvan. But in due course of time, this knowledge went lost due to the time influence. Therefore, I now again want to reveal the same knowledge to you, Arjuna. Because you are my dear friend, you are not envious, you are my associate. So I reveal it to you because you are very dear to me. You are confidential. Because about confidential knowledge, you don't speak to fools or not initiated personalities who are not know how to deal and what to do without what you get. But there were Krishna, don't have one devotee, or two, or three, or five. So there are many in previous times before Arjuna who also received knowledge of Krishna. Brahma also received knowledge by Krishna. In Bhagavatam, first canto, you can read, you know, how Brahma became enlightened by Krishna. From the heart, he gave instructions how to create his universe and how to make his life successful. Actually, the whole Bhagavatam is full of stories how Krishna, how of different devotees who got some instructions of Krishna. But in case of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna was the first after Vivashvan. And that was long time ago. Not yesterday. Any other question? Because we always have tendency to forget. Even after Krishna, so many misinterpreted Bhagavad Gita and the purpose of Bhagavad Gita went lost. And therefore Krishna came again as Lord Chaitanya. Is Krishna himself to teach us how to practice Bhagavad Gita. And then Lord Chaitanya himself empowered so many devotees who are contemporaries of him, and also in the disciplic succession of them up to today, to continue to spread these teachings of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam to the people, so that everyone can become benefited and will learn how to understand who Krishna is and what is our relationship to them. We are eternal servants, not eternal enjoyers. We are eternal servants. And in the terms of enjoyment, of giving enjoyment to Krishna, we can enjoy also. We can become happy. Well, that's the mercy and the thankfulness to Prabhupada, to Lord Chaitanya, to the disciplic succession. And this is called Achyuta Gotram, infallible line, coming from Narada Muni also, Narada. All these great devotees appearing in this line, they didn't show any interest in the material universe, to find any happiness in the material world, in one way or another. I only had one joy, and this is a devotional service. Okay, Hare Krishna. Nima Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Nittai Gaura Premanandi, Hare Krishna.